We know Jesus was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, right? He was born, the representation of Jesus being born of a woman, born of a holy woman, a woman who was a virgin, speaks of something pure and holy, okay? The side of, when Jesus is seen, when John sees Jesus in the book of Revelation, he talks about it. He says, Jesus Christ, firstborn from dead. Okay? So death and birth are connected here by God, I believe, intentionally in the testimonies about Jesus. And before we have a theological debate about, or a confrontation, or whatever you want to call it, over whether or not Jesus was born again in reference to Jesus, Jesus was definitely born twice, according to Scripture. Not the same way we are, but he was born once of a natural birth of a virgin, and he was born a second time when he resurrected from the dead. That's what it's called, okay? And I think it's interesting, I'm throwing it out there not to come up with a solution or a theological explanation, as much as I'm going to say, just something to consider, that the man Jesus, perfect and holy and spotless and without wrinkle, without blemish, he didn't need to be converted like we do. He was already holy, but yet Scripture talks about his resurrection as a second birth. And not, like I said, not born again like you got born again or I get born again, forgiven from sin, but yet a second birth, born once of a virgin, born once as a firstborn from the dead. And I most of the stuff that I'm talking about today probably isn't really a sermon as much as it is just points of consideration that have kind of hit my mind when I consider who Jesus is and what he's done for us in the resurrection. So if you're wanting some big, deep culmination of that point, there really isn't one other than that's something to think about. Because Jesus did tell us when the most religious, educated men of the day were seeking him out to find out what he was all about, his commentary to them was, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He said there is a second birth for all men. And the fact that Jesus, not, again, don't anybody think that I'm not saying that I'm saying something I'm not saying, that somehow Jesus had sin and need to be born again like we do. That's not what I'm saying. But that he had two births, what I can see in Scripture is something clear. Okay, there you go. Yeah, and that's kind of the exactly. Because what happened is that said he became sin who knew no sin, right? He didn't have any sin, but yet it says he became sin. And he took sin. When I saw that today, it's the first time I ever saw that in that song that way. I don't know why, but he didn't say the Lord Jesus Christ laid death in its grave. It says the Lord Jesus Christ laid death in his grave. He took the sin in with him, and when he came, it stayed. I like that. So, something else that somebody said this morning, again, these are just random thoughts probably, but God found us, we didn't find him. I think it's funny because before we know God, we're just like crazy running away from God, you know, saying, you know, what I want to do right but not doing right, saying I wish I could but I can't, and it's like we're just stumbling and bumbling and running, and then we fall down and we're in the middle of the forest, we don't know, and our face is in the dirt, and we look up and Jesus is looking at us and we go, oh, I'm so glad I found you. You know, and he's like, not exactly. But, you know, he's pursued us. He's continuing to pursue us. That's the truth. The truth is that he pursues us because he loves us. And what he's done for us is provide a way, but yet he's still knocking on the door of humanity's heart saying, will you accept the way, the only way? You know, American Christianity, Western Christianity has begun to curve in a direction, if you will, at times, that is very difficult. In that there's more than one way. And Jesus is very clear, there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And our gospel has to be clearly delineating that there aren't many ways to God, and that people have never been good enough, righteous enough, holy enough. There is nothing we can do to earn what God has available for us. We can only accept the sacrifice that Jesus made. We can only bow our knee and cry out in our helplessness that I have no hope except that the man Jesus is who he said he is, did what he said he did, and through him I can have restored relationship with my Heavenly Father. That's the only way. Very difficult for a modern, if you will, psychobabble to comprehend only one way. You're being kind of closed-minded, aren't you? That's sort of, yes, you're being a little bit harsh. I mean, you know, there's a lot of, you know, the bumper stickers coexist, you know. Where's Micah? Micah's favorite bumper sticker coexist. It's a long story connected with that. I'll let her tell it to you, okay? But it's intolerant to be a Christian. See, some of these things we just have to come to grips with if we're going to walk out our calling in life. Because we're called, each of us, to put on display the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we don't come to grips with some of the difficult, if you at times just harsh realities, that there aren't many ways, there's just one. And it sounds arrogant when you tell somebody that, there's only one way and I found it. Wow, aren't you something special? No, he is. But so when it gets to that, it's like, well, I don't want to sound really puffed up or proud or whatever. No, you're not going to sound puffed up to tell the truth. But I can tell you this, your pride is what it is that's making you want to shrink back from the truth, because you don't want somebody to think bad of you. Like, wow, you're one of those religious crazy people, right? No, not exactly religious as much as I'm a son of the King and it's awesome to be that. And what he's done for me far outweighs anything that I could ever have done for myself. And there is no religious experience that could possibly compare to this relationship I've got with my Father by the Holy Spirit's power through the Son who laid his life down for me. So, okay. Happy Easter again. Just want to make sure you knew. Happy Easter. Been there. I thought about it. I heard somebody probably where that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is better than a bunny. You know, it's not about a bunny, it's about a lamb. And I did let you know that, but if you've got eggs, I'll eat them. Just letting you know that that's good. Jesus, okay, tempted in every way, without sin, perfectly faultless. And then even though he was faultless, he was made sin for us. Okay, that thought, that the sinless one became sin so that he would purchase for us something that we couldn't purchase for ourselves. We got what was rightfully his, and he took what was ours. Somebody would do this. See, those profound truths and realities are what men stumble over. I mean, we got to be clear about the truth that somebody who is righteous would die for somebody as wretched as me. At first, we think, how shocked are we when somebody for no apparent good reason just does something nice for us? I mean, oftentimes, you know, not too often, but somebody does something nice for me. But, you know, I'll take more nice stuff. But the reality of it is, it's the first thing we feel when somebody tells us, here, I just want to do this for you and give you this. We go, are you sure? No, don't. You know, I'm learning how to do it better. My wife is still practicing. But when somebody wants to give us something, she fights at times. And she'd be like, no, no, no. And I'll be like, honey, let's just receive this blessing. I'm getting a little better at this. I'm practicing. Well, but the reality is she always prefers, no, I want to be the person who's giving. I want to be the person who's serving. I want to be the person who's pouring out. And I go, well, I do too, kind of, but I kind of like to be on this end of it too. But the struggle that we have, and we all, I mean, the truth of the matter is we don't deserve it. We don't deserve this love that he's given us. We don't deserve this life that he's made available to us. And we have to be okay with that. It's the essence of a God who loves us so much that in his mercy, he didn't give us what we deserved. He took what we deserved and gave us what we could never earn. Oh, he's good. He's good, he's good, he's good. Okay. Amen, somebody, there you go. So my point here is that we see that Jesus experienced a virgin birth and a resurrection birth, and both of them were for us. And we'll look at that more in just a minute, but I want to go to John 20, and I'm going to read a significant portion of Scripture here, and then we'll just talk about that and go eat ham or something afterwards. So now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, the guy who actually wrote this, and said to them, taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, and that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels. Wow. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is the same as teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things to her. Interesting to note that she didn't recognize him until he says her name. When he says our name, he knows our name. It does something within us. Hearing him say our name is important. And it's what caused her from being unable to see who he was to being able to see who he was. And but it's interesting also, there's a couple of things here. Number one, the disciples looked and saw what they saw and left. They saw an empty tomb, right? But yet Mary Magdalene looked and she sees something completely different. Is this contradictory? And you can look at accounts in the scripture, and that's sometimes what we think. No, it says that she saw something completely different than what Peter and John saw. Something to note is that the Lord often has a habit of showing different things to different people. Sometimes it's by his will, but also other times it's by the position of the heart of those that are seeking. And here we see two guys don't see something, and one woman sees something totally different. Now, I think it's interesting to note here that God holds people accountable, not just for what they see, but for what's testified to them that's true. Because later, Mary gives account of what goes on. And many times it's easier for us, you know, I'll see it when I believe it. And the truth of the matter is, that's not the kingdom way. The kingdom way is there's certain, I'll say, weight or anointing or presence upon real testimonies that other people have that we are accountable to receive from God. If everything you ever get from God has to be through your own experience only, you're going to be really limited on your revelation of who God is. The truth of the matter is, if Joel tells me what God said to him or did for him and testified, I have now responsibility to go, wow, that God is the God that I serve. I'm in the same line as what Joel just gave me that testimony for. It's intended for us to stay connected as community, as people, as family of God, and that we share the victories, the battles, the encounters, and the testimonies of one another to strengthen one another, every joint supplying. As a matter of fact, it's, you know, Larry alluded to it, but it's the reason, one of the reasons why we're going to do the breakfast that we're doing on April 30th is just so we can hear some testimonies and interact in that place of saying, tell us what God is doing. Because I can tell you of nothing that brings more encouragement to people than when one another start telling God stories about cool stuff God's doing. It just lifts hearts. It lifts faith. So now, remember Mark 16, where there was like maybe three different accounts of coming, people coming to the disciples and saying, he's alive. And they're like, no, I don't believe it. He's alive. He's alive. But you know, finally they reject this. And then Jesus shows up and he rebukes them for not believing the testimony about him. See, he's expecting us to receive from his voice through others, from his testimony through others that have different experiences or encounters than us. And really, I think there's a bigger example that even though this wasn't their experience, they were expected, Jesus held them accountable to recognize life released on a true testimony. And our hearts have to be open to a true testimony because we never know where it's going to come from. I think that's a huge stumbling block. Many times people go, well, you know, Femi told me this is what God did, but you know him. He, you know, I don't know if I can believe that guy. You know, he's big and tall and black and stuff. You know, I don't know. I might be able to, I don't know. You know, now if Micah told me, I might believe her. She's a lot more believe. You know, that whatever comes to our mind to try to dissuade us from accepting the testimony of a brother or sister when we're intended to recognize the presence of God on the witness of those around us in order to be bolstered and to share what God is doing. How many of you have been in a service and you hear a story about somebody you don't even know, but it's really powerful, and you go, oh, that's such an awesome story. And so we're meant to be, if you will, a voice for God to those around us in an ongoing way. So Mary, she looks in, she sees an angel at the head and an angel at the feet of the place where he'd been laying. Now I want you to think for a minute. In the Old Testament, one of the central articles of Israel's faith is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark, you know, we made a movie about it, Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? So if you don't know what that is, it's the same ark. Okay? Same ark. It's the place where God had covenanted with people to meet with them. It wasn't just a symbol. It was literally the meeting place of God. And this meeting place of God was a box that was covered with gold. And on the inside of this box, it wasn't just called the Ark of the Covenant. It was also called the Ark of the Testimony. And presence, you're right, presence and testimony. But testimony, because inside it, there were three articles inside this ark. The first article were the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And the second article was Aaron's rod that had budded. And this was an almond stick that had been dead. And basically, there was this big brouhaha about who should lead and who hears God better and who ought to be in charge. And so the way they decided is they throw these dead sticks down, they lay them down there, and the next morning after they woke up, the one stick had sprouts and buds and blooms and mature fruit on it. This was Aaron's stick. And God basically highlights his leadership in that moment by showing resurrection life and fruit in a way that says dead just came to life. This is how you know. And so he didn't say it was maturity necessarily, because there was different levels, different areas. But he said life in all areas is what God was pointing to. And if this individual has life, he doesn't have to be the smartest. He doesn't have to be the most mature. You have to follow and go and honor where God's life is present. And that's his, that was the testimony of, and the third thing that was in there was a jar of manna. Now these things were meant to be in the, not mayonnaise, manna, this jar of mayonnaise. Yeah, I know, for you, Evan. But the picture here is that I want what God has done, I want who I've been to you, to your people, to be in front of you. I want you to know the testimony of the law that I've given you, the testimony of the miracles that I've done, and the testimony of how I provided for you. I want the who God is to be kept before these people all the time, and that's the place where they met him. And those things were in a box, and the box is covered with gold, but on the outside, at one end of the box is an angel, and at the other end of the box is an angel, and they're facing in towards each other. And in the middle is something called the mercy seat. Now remember, what Mary saw in the tomb, when she looked in there, was there was an angel at the head, and there was an angel at the feet, and in the middle was the mercy seat. she's looking into the eternal realities and testimony that God had given the children of Israel since their inception. She may not know it at that thing, but at that point in time, it was what it was. God was doing this for a reason. And the Ark of the Covenant, like I said, was also called the Ark of the Testimony, is something that we begin to realize that whenever you testify of the goodness of God, you usher in the mercy seat of God into someone's life. The testimony of Jesus is the testimony of God's goodness and God's mercy. The story that we tell of Jesus is a story of a merciful Father who made a way for you when you couldn't make a way for yourself. And there's this, you know, amazing, well, being an agent, an usher, if you will, of the empty tomb into someone's life is what your assignment is. When we point to Jesus, we're actually pointing to an empty tomb for everybody who's looking for life. The way to life is through this man's death. The answer to what you need is found through this resurrection. And our testimony, simply speaking, is just come and see what's between these two angels, this mercy seat where the empty tomb is. Because that, if you don't, that tomb is your tomb. Except he's raised, and if you accepted him, you're raised with him. That's what Scripture tells us. Now, there's this, back to our story here for a minute. Jesus says to her, Mary, she turns and says to him, Rabboni. And Jesus says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. This is such an amazing story. Because if you remember in Matthew's gospel, if you haven't read it, you can read the account there, but it says that the graves of many saints were opened, and these people who had been dead were alive, and they were walking around the streets of Jerusalem. That's pretty weird. I'm not going to lie. That's kind of crazy. Did it happen? It's in there. It says it happened. It happened, okay? See, it's those things. Incredulous. Dead people came to life just because Jesus was resurrected. Yeah. But cool, nonetheless, you know. I don't know if they went back in after the next day. I don't know how it all panned out. I mean, whether they hung out for a few more years and then died again. I don't know what happened. But I know that if the scripture says they got out of their graves and walked around, they sure as shooting did. Now, here's how it appears to me what happened in these marrying these two together. Scripture says that Jesus descended into the inner places of the earth. And in the inner places of the earth, there were two places. One was a place of peace, sanctuary, faith, and the other one was a place of torment. One was called Abraham's bosom, and the other one was called Sheol or Hades, or, you know, there's a lot of names for it. But Jesus comes. He goes to the center, inner parts of the earth, wherever they are. He takes up the redeemed, and he leads them. It says captivity captive. And we got this picture in our mind of a trail or a train or a group of people coming up out of the grave, out of the center of the earth. And those were people who had believed forward-thinking on a resurrection or on a sacrifice or on a Messiah that is yet to happen. And so he's in the, leading this train, but all of a sudden, I don't know exactly how this works, but he's moved by a woman who's weeping in the garden. And whether he turned to the crew and said, hey, David, Samuel, hey, you guys, just wait. I'll be back in a minute. I got to go do something. But in a minute, he's before her at the tomb. He interrupted his schedule for a woman who was weeping for him. Somehow, like I said, I'm not exactly how it works. You know, I got an imagination that, you know, picturing it, this Jesus saying, hey, hang on here a minute. I got somebody to visit. But he comes and he appears to Mary. And she grabs a hold of him, and he says, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. So he's on his way to the Father to present him the prize, the redeemed, humanity purchased with his blood. Mary Magdalene, and you got to remember who she was. She was a woman from whom seven demons were cast out, okay? She had issues, just say it that way. Some say she's one person, so she's another. Whoever, whatever, she had issues, okay? But this is the woman for her who Jesus turned and came back to. And if we go back to the first picture that I spoke of today, Jesus, born of a virgin, the very first woman to hold Jesus on the earth was a woman who was a virgin, pure and holy. And what we see here, the very last woman that who held Jesus in the earthly sense was a woman who had been full of demons. What am I saying here? I'm saying we have to understand the fullness of the goodness of God to say, in that first place, the law was fulfilled. Holiness received, perfection touched and embraced the Son of God. But here, brokenness, the unholy, the unrighteous, the destitute and needy grabbed hold of Jesus and touched him. The mercy of God was extended on the second Mary, just like the holiness, the law of the law of God, if you will, the legal requirements were manifest in that birth. So Jesus, the spotless Son of God, stands before Mary, and she's going to give report of this, of, you know, what she's seen. And he makes this statement to her. And in essence, he says to her, okay, Mary, now my Father is your Father, and my God is your God. Mary, today, you're forever a member of the family. Today, the same God that you saw, you witnessed in all the things I did, is now your God. The same Father that I spoke of in all the messages and all the preachings you heard, he's now your Father forever. It's absolutely stunning, and she's got to carry this message, but to me it's absolutely stunning to think that Jesus could do something in that unseen realm that could qualify everyone who calls upon his name to be saved. I think it's stunning, the more we consider and think about it, that if you will, Jesus could accomplish in this one moment what would be necessary to translate or transport anybody who believes out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He could transform even the darkest person into an agent of light, the most darkened, lost person into a son of the Most High. He could make the unrighteous righteous. He could make the unholy holy. That in this moment, he took the hopeless and gave them eternal hope, became eternal hope. And though all humanity was sentenced to death, rightfully so, he takes their sentence, and he says to Mary, he's your Father now. He's your God now. And you can experience life just like he has it. I'll never forget the feeling I had when my first child was born, when Rachel was born. I'll never forget that because I became a father for the first time. I was overwhelmed. I was overcome. And even now, when the grandbabies are born, I'm like, this is awesome. I just can't, you know, babies are kids, it's amazing. I love it. And it brings the deepest level of joy to the heart of a father, and I know to a mother, but I'm not one of those. I'm just trying to my experience. But there's that indescribable joy, and I believe even now that every time somebody says yes to Jesus, that the Father becomes a father again. And I believe that level of joy is what he experiences and why we get to experience it with him. So when anybody believes the testimony of what God has done, we have to go through a process. We come under conviction. We don't convince people through a theological argument. The Holy Spirit convicts people. And within the heart of all humanity, they're like, there's something I'm looking for. And I'm thinking, this story I'm hearing isn't a fairy tale. It might be real. I remember going through that process and going, this Jesus is more than just a good story. This is a real man who lived a real life and died for me. And there's something about my personal connection with this story. I have to make a commitment to actually say, I personally believe this. I personally repent of my sins. And I personally receive him as my Savior. And I'm telling you, we all carry that message if we know Jesus. And once we receive that life, because we have to remember, dead people can't save themselves. Jesus didn't save himself. Remember that. Jesus was raised from the dead. He didn't raise himself. He laid down his life trusting a Father would raise him up. It's an important detail to remember is that Jesus didn't say, and I'll raise myself from the dead. Jesus surrendered himself to death, trusting that the Father would raise him. And when the penalty was paid, the Father, being righteous, did exactly what he said he would do and raised him to eternal life, the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of many brothers. And sometimes, you know, and that's why our testimony is about the resurrection. He lives. He lives. He's alive. He didn't stay in the grave. He's not a baby in the manger, anymore, and he's not a broken man on the cross, and he didn't stay in the grave, and he's not staying in heaven forever. If all of this stuff that we talk about is true, there's one more part of it. He's coming back. He's coming back, and he's coming back for a church without spot or without wrinkle, a bride prepared who has made herself ready and who have helped others to make themselves ready. Sometimes people ask, and you know, why doesn't Jesus just manifest himself? And we're having worship time. Why doesn't Jesus just show up and say, here I am, everybody? And you know, there's probably a lot of reasons, I think I just understand one. And, you know, many of which I probably don't understand, but I do get one. Because once Jesus does that, then all the worship becomes involuntary. See, the angels and the elders and the creatures around the throne, they're so overwhelmed with the beauty and glory of God, they just keep doing it over and over and over and over again. And I believe that was what would happen to us. That's what's going to happen to us. But right now, he is most satisfied with people who worship by faith, who worship the unseen God in the seen realm through the eyes of faith. I believe there's, even though he doesn't require it, that in the presence of God face to face, there's such a compulsion that we wouldn't be able to do anything else but. But now we have a choice. And I believe he's glorified when our hearts are formed and shaped and inspired through a faith reaction, faith response to who he is. We worship because of who he is. We praise him because he's good. We live for him because he died for us. And ultimately, as we continue to say yes, our faith grows and our testimony becomes more powerful. So you and I have a great privilege. I think he'd rather have a people whose lives are shaped by a passion to know him than people who said, I saw him, and now it's just automatic. You know, I have a passion to see him, and I believe you do too. But I believe right now we're in the age of faith where our best that we can hope for, so to speak, is to keep worshiping and having our hearts enlarged in trusting him. I believe God is inspiring, if you will, in this hour. I'm just going to close here with this, that God's intention is that we would dream big, that you and I as believers would continue to dream big, would continue to take risks, but at the same time, we're growing in trust and in humility. Because it's not in what we can do, it's what he's already done. And ultimately, God in the interim is training us through teaching us how to serve well. And learning how to serve well is the lesson that I believe that we all have to continue to grow in. So we have this privilege to demonstrate to people the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, and it's a privilege. Every time you and I, you know, Jesus talked about offering a cup of cold water to somebody. You know, it's not always about signs and wonders. Sometimes it's just about being kind. Sometimes it's about being good. Sometimes it's about your attitude when you go through really tough stuff, when things don't work out the way you plan, and you carry yourself in a way that says, well, Jesus is the only thing I trust in. The testimony of Jesus in our life and your life is a testimony of the empty tomb. I believe there's all kinds of opportunities for us to testify. And I want to encourage you today, don't miss a good opportunity to tell folks that he's alive and they can live with him forever. Amen. Stand with me if you will. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you today, God, that your mercy is for us. Lord, as we go today,